All right, Romans chapter 15. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for that combined testimony of our joy in trusting you. Thank you that you're creating a choir of your people to sing our faith together. May the God of hope fill each person here with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they might abound in hope. And with that hope, might you compel us to be lights of hope, voices of hope for your glory. So help us now as we hear the voice of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in the land of the pioneers. I looked up to remind myself today where the Oregon Trail went across southeastern Idaho. And I have crossed it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in my life. There are covered wagons all over Idaho and Utah still to this day. As a kid, I always looked forward to the Pioneer Day Parade. If you grow up in Mormon country, you get 2 Fourth of Julys. You get the 4th of July and the 24th of July, Pioneer Day, and it's a very similar kind of celebration. At least it was when I was a kid, however long ago there. We even liked, you know, the gruesome tales like the Donner Party. Love the story of Lewis and Clark, the Transcontinental Railroad. Grew up not far from the Golden Spike National Historic Site. I think most of us imagined what it would have been like to be a mountain man. We had no idea what we were talking about, but being a mountain man seemed like the coolest thing ever. And maybe that's why to this day I get excited about driving a road I've never driven, finding some back canyon, and even though tons of people have been there before me, if I'm the only person there, I'm happy, because it makes me feel like I must have just discovered this place. Now, I, like most of you, I like my creature comforts way too much to actually be a, you know, true adventurer. But it does seem there is a God-given pioneering spirit in all of us, in different ways in all of us, but in all of us, I think. It's interesting, you see Jesus say, "Let's go to the next town, because I must preach there also." And actually, Hebrews 12, verse 2, you know where it refers to Jesus as the author of our faith? That word we could translate pioneer, trailblazer, the one who goes first. So I think there's a pioneering heart that every Christian needs to have. And this message could have been titled, "Are We a Pioneering Church?" But if the church is the people, the question is actually to each of you, do you have a pioneering heart? That's what I want us to ask today as we look at Romans chapter 15. So we're going to read our text, Romans 15, verses 14 through 24. And as we read this, remember, Paul hadn't been to Rome. Now, chapter 16 shows us that he knew so many people in that church. So he knew them well, but he hadn't planted that church and hadn't ever been there. Let's read Romans 15, verses 14 through 24. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." All right, you can tell from verses 14 and 15 that Paul knows he's been writing very bluntly. You know what it's like when you say something to somebody and then you start backpedaling a little bit because you're afraid you came across a little strongly? So as soon as he finishes in chapter 15, verse 13, he backs up to say, "Now please don't think that I think poorly of you. I'm not writing these things to you because I think you're a terrible church. Actually, from my perspective, for myself, I am confident that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct or admonish one another." And then in verse 15, he says, I've just written to remind you of things that you already know. It helps me to think of this passage then in terms of three questions that Paul was answering. And the answer to all three questions is related to the word foundation down in verse 20. Would you look with me at that? Verse 20, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So Paul saw himself as a foundation layer. When he had completed laying the foundation in a particular place, he then was called of God to move on. So if you would just skip ahead in your notes for just a minute and look with me at the three questions and the answers that I've suggested for them. Is that on the next page? I don't have a copy of it up here. Is it on the first page? Are the three questions there if they were already spiritually strong? You got it? Okay, first question. If they were already spiritually strong, why did Paul write to the Romans? That is because he had a responsibility before God to make sure that the foundation had been laid there. Secondly, why hadn't Paul visited the Roman church yet, even though he wanted to? It's because he was moving geographically from east to west, and he kept finding places in which the foundation had not yet been laid. And then third, if Paul was eager to come to Rome, why was he only going to stop briefly on his way to Spain? And it's because he was a foundation layer. And if the foundation had already been laid there in Rome, his calling was to continue moving west beyond Rome. I think those are three big questions Paul's answering. And in all three of those questions, there's an underlying sense of responsibility and calling. So let's back up in your notes and talk about that responsibility. Two reasons we want to see in the passage why Paul felt a sense of responsibility for the Roman church. First of all, he felt a responsibility because God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You see the end of verse 15? "Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Back at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, he says he received grace and apostleship. God in his grace called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So, was Rome an important Gentile city? Maybe the most important of all, right? So as one called of God to be apostle to the Gentiles, Rome was right at the center of his responsibility before God. Look at verse 16. "To be a minister," that's the word from which we get our word liturgy, "to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable." You hear the illustration he's using in all those words? Paul's picturing himself, kind of like the priest in the Old Testament who brought physical sacrifices to God. He's not saying that he's some kind of priest in the New Testament, but he's saying that that's an illustration of how he thinks of his ministry. He pictures himself like a priest bringing saved Gentiles to God as an offering to please him. Their repentance and faith and love and worship pleased God. So he pictures himself bringing this gift to God. The gift is the Gentiles. Notice the end of verse 16. That offering had to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Just like you couldn't bring any old lamb to God in the Old Testament, it had to be one set apart. So in the New Testament, the Spirit sanctifies those who belong to Christ. And so they are a holy offering that Paul can bring to God. Okay, so first of all, he felt a responsibility for Rome because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Secondly, he felt a responsibility for the Roman church because of his God-given geographical direction. See the end of verse 19 again? From Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. It's like an arc from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Okay, can you picture the Mediterranean Sea on a map with me? Can you see the Mediterranean Sea, that kind of big ovalish thing? And where's Jerusalem on that map? It's right over here at the end, right? Right at the east tip of the Mediterranean Sea. And so you come up and around through modern day, you know, Syria, Turkey, and across through Greece toward Italy. And Illyricum is probably referring to the region right before you cross the Adriatic Sea and come to Italy. It's right behind the boot, in other words, of Italy. That's where Illyricum is. It's kind of like Paul says, I've laid the foundation from Florida to Arizona. All right? Kind of a little bit of an arc up and around from Florida to Arizona. My point is that Paul thought of his responsibility to God on a map. He thought of it geographically. Now, that does not mean that Paul thought of himself as a bishop over a region. That's not at all what he's saying. But that God had sent him in a certain direction to cover a certain area. Okay, so stick with my U.S. illustration, okay? If we think of Jerusalem like Florida, and if we think of Illyricum like Arizona, then we could think of Rome like being in California. It's the next thing after Arizona. So you have Jerusalem, Illyricum, Rome, like Florida, Arizona, California. Paul had gotten all the way to Arizona, but not California yet. And then what does he say is next? Verse 24, he wants to get to Spain, right? So what's next after California? Well, it's got to be Hawaii, I think. And there was a pretty big sea. You could go by land from Italy to Spain, or you could go across the sea to get from Italy over to Spain. So I hope to see you in, I've made it to Arizona. I hope to see you in California as I'm on my way to Hawaii. Does that make sense? Paul wasn't responsible, if we go over here to Jerusalem, Paul wasn't responsible to lay the gospel foundation to the east, Iraq, Iran, those kind of places. Paul wasn't responsible to take the gospel down to the south, down into Africa. He wasn't responsible to take the gospel up to the north more, up into north, central and northern Europe and Russia. But he was responsible for this arc from Jerusalem all the way, he hoped, to Spain. He thought of his calling on a map, and he felt a responsibility to continue going in that direction as far as he could go. Not to hurry on to the next place, but to make sure that the foundation was laid before he moved on. So there are two reasons why Paul felt a responsibility for the church in Rome, because he was apostle to the Gentiles and because his God-given direction took him right through Rome. Okay, so look back to the three questions again. If they were already spiritually strong, why did Paul write to the Romans? Well, it's because of that responsibility. Because he had a responsibility before God to make sure that the foundation was laid there, and we've just seen the two reasons why that was so. Secondly, why hadn't Paul visited the Roman church yet, even though he wanted to? Well, look with me at the answer in verse 20, first of all. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Look at verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. So, if you think of Jerusalem to Illyricum, what he's saying is, I kept finding more room for work there. I kept finding more places where they still needed the foundation to be laid. So what it says in your notes there is, because he was moving geographically from east to west, and he kept finding places in which the foundation had not yet been laid. And then the third question, if Paul was eager to come to Rome, Why was he only going to stop briefly on his way to Spain? Well, because he was a foundation layer. And if the foundation had already been laid there, his calling was to continue moving west beyond Rome. Okay, so now you know why Paul wrote Romans. He wrote it to double check that the foundation was strong in Rome, so that he could, in good conscience before the Lord, skip it and keep going to Spain, if God would allow it. Okay, I hope that gives you a kind of a good overall picture of what's going on in this section. But now we need to ask, what does this mean as God's word to us? It was an interesting and a very unique moment in the history of the early church. But why does it matter for you? What is the message for us? I think there are a lot of lessons we can learn if we ask this question. How did Paul decide when the foundation had been laid in a particular area? How did Paul decide? So I guess this takes you probably to the inside of your notes now. If he was like a foundation layer checking to make sure the foundation was laid in Rome, what was he checking for? How did he decide when the foundation had been laid? So let me suggest a series of answers for you, and this will really be the whole rest of the message this morning. The first, all of the answers come from this text, except the first one. Number one, first of all, Paul had to know that the gospel had been offered to the Jews there. So that's all over the book of Romans. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but it was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So first, he had to know the gospel had been offered to the Jews. Second of all, Paul could be confident that the foundation had been laid when people had come to, you see it in verse 18, obey the gospel. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. We usually talk about believing the gospel, but the Bible often describes it as obeying the gospel. When Jesus said, repent and believe the good news, was he giving people an option about that? I mean, people do choose their response to that, but that was a command to obey, right? You're supposed to obey Jesus when he says, repent and believe the good news. So I gave you just a few examples of where we have this. Romans 1:5, Paul's calling was to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Romans 10:16, they obeyed the gospel. Romans 16:16, to bring about the obedience of faith. Acts 6, they became obedient to the faith. So we could pause and ask, have you obeyed the gospel? It isn't just a head thing to know about. It is something to obey. Have you obeyed Jesus' command to repent and believe? All right, that's number two. Now, number three, Paul could be confident that the foundation had been laid when people who did not know and worship Jesus had come to know and worship him. All right, Romans 15, verses 20 and 21. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, I risk upsetting a few of you here today when I explain these two verses. It shouldn't be upsetting to you. It shouldn't. They're commonly understood to mean that we should get excited about finding people who've never heard of Jesus and taking the gospel to them, right? And that is so true. That is 100% true. It's just not exactly what Paul's saying here. He's actually saying a little bit more than that. And that actually should, I think, will make sense to us when we think about it. So let me explain it first, and then hopefully we'll be able to see how that makes sense. So there are two reasons why I would say Paul is saying more than just, let's find people who've never heard of Jesus and tell them about him. The first reason is that quote from the Old Testament. You see that quote in verse 21. That's from the end of Isaiah chapter 52. So it's right in the middle of that section about the servant of God and his suffering and his exaltation. It's right before those verses about how he was pierced and struck for our transgressions, but then exalted to see the fruit of his suffering. And so this particular verse is at the end of Isaiah 52, and it's talking about kings and nations being astonished that God to see the suffering of God's servant and then to see the exaltation of God's servant. Both of those things are shocking to them. First of all, you don't expect an important ruler to come and suffer like that. And then you really don't expect him to be exalted as King of Kings over everybody after he has been so horribly mistreated and suffered like that. So Isaiah 52, that verse is not really talking about people hearing about God's servant for the very first time. It's talking about them hearing about his suffering and exaltation and finding out who he really is. Okay, so first of all, Paul's talking about people finding out who Jesus really is. People who don't know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and they need to hear about that. And then the other reason is in verse 20 that says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named." And I know that when we first read those words, it sounds like his name has never even been said there. Nobody's ever heard the word Jesus. But Dr. Douglas Moo is probably the foremost Roman scholar today. He says that the Greek word translated named here clearly means named in worship. In other words, professed in worship. Paul means that he wants to go to places where there is no worship of Christ at all. So what we're talking about here in verses 20 and 21 is not just places where people have never ever heard of Jesus, though of course that's true, but places where they don't really know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done so that they are not worshiping him. And that's very important because there are places all around the world where they know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus really is or what Jesus really did, and they are not worshiping Jesus. These verses include all of those places and all of those people. So see, it's not really negative. It's actually positive to fully understand what's going on with these verses. Now, of course, that includes telling people who've never even heard of him. That's such a great privilege. Paul hadn't laid the foundation until people who once worshiped other things had come to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, gathering together with one voice to worship, as we saw last week. So we could ask, are you a worshiper? Do your lips gladly confess Jesus as your Lord and your King? My parents came west in 1958. And back in June, we got to go spend a day with them in Star Valley, Wyoming, where they were pioneers with the gospel in the first 5 years of the 1960s. Had those Mormon people heard of Jesus? Of course, they knew about Jesus. But did they really know what Jesus did on the cross, who Jesus really was, and what it meant to be saved by the grace of God through Jesus? So mom and dad came to a place where people knew about Jesus, but they were doing what verses 20 and 21 are talking about. They were bringing the truth about Jesus to a people who were not worshiping Jesus. And this is encouraging not just because of those other places in the world that I was just referring to, but because it means we can be pioneers too right here. Probably 99.9% of the people around you have heard the name of Jesus. But what percent of them really know who Jesus is, what Jesus actually did on the cross, and are worshiping him? In other words, do you have pioneering opportunities? Yes, you do. They are all around us. So that's number three. That's part of the foundation. People needed who didn't know and worship Jesus needed to come to know and worship him. Now, number four, Paul could be confident that the foundation had been laid when the believers were well grounded in the truths of Romans 1:1 through chapter 15, verse 13. So if we look again at verse 15, but on some points, so he's talking back about the whole rest of his letter, verse 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So he didn't believe he was teaching them anything new, but he needed to make sure they were grounded. I'm looking out here today at a couple of young men who are in the process of moving out of their house in one way or another. Mom and dad are saying goodbye in one way or another. And there probably have already been, and there might be in the process of that moving out, sometime when mom and dad sit them down and say, okay, you probably already know these things, but before you go out on your own, we just want to make sure before you, the Lord, that you remember some of these things we've taught you. That is exactly what is going on in the whole book of Romans. Paul's saying, I think you know these things, but I got to make sure that you remember these truths. Paul could only be confident that the foundation had been laid in Rome if he could write them and remind them about these things. So what did he write about in the letter? It's the big picture of God's saving plans from eternity past for his glory. It's the doctrines of sin and election and substitution and propitiation and justification and sanctification and glorification. The great importance of dedicating your whole self to God to be transformed and live by his will so that your whole life is marked by love. To then take your gifts and serve your church family, love your enemies, submit to your governing authorities, love each other even when you disagree, and unite together as a church worshiping God with one voice. I don't know how you summarize Romans in one paragraph. That's my attempt. But the point is that the foundation hadn't been laid until local churches were grounded in those kind of truths. And so we could ask, is GBC well grounded? Do we understand Romans 1, the foundational idolatry of all people? Do we understand Romans 3, sin and what Jesus really did on the cross? Do we understand Romans 8, the Spirit and adoption and hope? Romans 9 and God's sovereignty? Romans 14, the handling of different opinions? Romans 15, unified worship? Those are just samples. Do we know those things well? Are we grounded? Number 5, Paul could be confident if the believers were full of goodness and knowledge and able to instruct one another in their local church. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So for Paul to go on to Spain, for him to skip over Rome, those things had to be true. And this is a great, it's simple, but it's a pretty thorough picture of Christian maturity. Goodness, knowledge, and the ability to instruct. The word goodness is about your character. It's a really broad word. It's about your character, both in your heart privately and in your kindness and your generosity toward others. The word knowledge is about how you know God and his truth. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And then your ability to instruct is about your ability to be a disciple maker in your church family. The word can refer to instruction like teaching, but it more often refers to admonition, the ways in which we help each other obey God, walk in a path of obedience to God. In other words, it's talking about discipleship. So the foundation had been laid if the believers were demonstrating goodness in their heart toward God and one another, were growing in a mature knowledge of God, and were in a local church where they were able to disciple one another. You know, there's one other place in the New Testament where Paul speaks directly about laying the foundation in a particular place. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And he's talking about the planting of the church in Corinth. So, how did he lay the foundation in Corinth? Well, when he went there the first time, he stayed for a year and a half. It seems that he visited Corinth at least two other times and wrote at least three letters to them. So laying the foundation didn't just mean going to Corinth and telling them about Jesus. It meant going to Corinth and planting a church. What we're seeing is that Paul was a church planter. In this crazy 2020, we're talking a lot about America's need for the gospel. But we could also say, or maybe even a little more accurately say, what America needs is a surge of healthy New Testament church planting. In other words, that's how gospel work happens. It happens through churches who plant churches, through this kind of process that Paul is describing right here. Paul knew that pioneering didn't just mean telling people about Jesus for the first time. It meant telling them, calling them to obey the gospel, gathering them into local churches, getting them grounded in doctrine, discipling them in spiritual growth, and equipping them then to disciple one another. That seems huge. That seems impossible. That seems crazily idealistic to say, right? If we had a church planner like, you know, Stephen West was just here, if we had somebody like that step up here and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to this community and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to believe the gospel. They're going to come to know who Jesus really is, and they're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to get them grounded in all those truths in the book of Romans, and we're going to fill their life with Christ-like character, and we're going to equip them to disciple one another. We'd go, whoo, you got your work cut out for you. Yet is that not exactly what God does? Is the Spirit of God able? Why does Paul say our sufficiency is not of ourselves? Our sufficiency is of God. And so, if our country right now, if it is true that our country is taking a tragic turn away from the wonderful things that have characterized this nation, and if religious freedom and freedom of speech are in the process of being deeply damaged, and if religion ends up being, as Marxist thinking would want it to be, cast out as an evil designed to oppress the people, then across history, from the first century to the 19th century and the 20th century and the 21st century, God has abundantly demonstrated over and over again his ability to work amazing church planting movements in some of the most repressive places in the world. Governor Newsom cannot stop what God wants to do. So let us pray that our country will hold on to things we ought to hold on to. And let us pray for our freedoms. And let us pray for this election. But let us also say, no matter what, we will pioneer. Because God's work will not be stopped. No politician has ever stopped him. Just go look at the story in China. Just go look at the story in Russia. Just go look at the story in South America today. Go look at the story in the Middle East today. And someday we're going to find out. We don't get to hear it as much as we wish we did. We could, but someday we're going to find out the story from North Korea. As Paul saw his calling on a map, we should too. Don't give up on California. I know God's going to move some of you out of California. I know you're excited about the day when he does. I understand Idaho is a great place to live. I hope you enjoy it. I did. But as until the trumpet sounds and we see Jesus, there is pioneering to be done here. And it's not just about evangelism, but about church planting. Paul wasn't going to move on past Rome until he was confident that a healthy church had been planted there. Now, number six, Paul could be confident that the foundation had been laid when healthy churches had been planted in strategic cities. Now, admittedly, this passage doesn't directly say that, but it surely implies it, because in verses 19 and 20, he can say in good conscience before God that the foundation has been laid all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and he's out of room for work in those regions. Wait a second, Paul. There are still hundreds of cities there that need church plants. How can you say that there is no room left? And it's because he was confident that laying the foundation meant planting healthy churches in strategic cities, and the rest of the Great Commission would happen through those churches. There are two major reasons why we know Paul thought that way. The first is from Acts, the second is from the epistles. In the summer of 2001, I read through the book of Acts together with my friend and David Wilkinson. And during that time, God began to work in my heart in a very direct way about church planting. And when God works in your heart about church planting, the next question is, where, Lord? And so as we were reading the book of Acts and asking God the question, where, I took a Bible dictionary. Well, I made a list of every place that the book of Acts says Paul did ministry. I made a list of those, and then I took a Bible dictionary, and I looked up every one of those places. And I hope that God might use that to give David and I some direction as we thought about church planning. And so I looked up every city in the Bible dictionary, and what was amazing was that though the cities varied in size, each one was described as being strategic. You know, the dictionary would say this city was the center of the wool trade in its region. This city was located right on the main trade route. This city was the capital of its region. Every one of them, the dictionary described in a way like that. And so it seems obvious that Paul knew that news and culture spread from strategic cities to the rest of a region. Then, when you go look at the epistles, the letters Paul wrote to those church plants, you find things like this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia." You see how Paul was picturing it? You can see him picturing it on a map. On the map, you have dots, church plants in strategic cities, and from those dots, the gospel radiates out. And so even though Paul never says it directly, it seems that his strategy as an apostle was to plant churches in strategic cities, and when that was accomplished, he could move on confident that the foundation had been laid in that particular region. I put a couple quotes on you there on your handout about that, Robert Mounts. "As Acts reveals, Paul's strategy was to concentrate his missionary activity on the great urban centers of his day." Craig Keener, "Paul did not need to reach every individual. He believed that once an indigenous church was founded, it could reach its own culture." This is one of the basic reasons why my family has been in Southern California for the last 17 years. And I know that all of us are frustrated with California right now, frustrated with our governor, discouraged by the political atmosphere here. Yet if we view Southern California through Paul's lens, this is a very important place. It is a very important place for church planting. It's a very influential place regionally and nationally. That's why we're so bothered, right? We're so bothered because what starts in California goes everywhere else. But that's exactly what Paul was excited about. And so if you had talked to Tim back when I had a little bit of hair in 2002 or 2003, if you would have asked Crystal and I why we were moving to California, this is what we would have told you. And I will say it to you again today, more soberly, but even more confidently than I said it then. This is a vitally important place for planting healthy churches. Southern California still needs pioneers in 2020. That leads us then to our final point. Paul could be confident that the foundation had been laid when the believers that had been planted had the pioneering heart themselves. One clue about that is in verse 24. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you." That phrase, "helped on my journey," is the normal way to express mission support. Paul was confident that they would be excited about the gospel endeavor to Spain and that they would want to help with that. So that's part of having a pioneering heart, is that heart for the ends of the earth. But having the pioneer heart doesn't just mean supporting pioneer missionaries. These Roman Christians were busy for the Lord. We'll see it in Romans 16, maybe next Sunday. But we'll see in Romans 16, he refers to believers in Rome who were his fellow workers, workers in the Lord, worked hard in the Lord, worked hard for you, risked their necks, hosted the church in their house. He just says it over and over and over again. Paul could skip over Rome and continue to Spain because that church was packed with people who were zealously working for the Lord. They were sharing the gospel, hosting the church in their homes, risking their lives, working hard. And that was necessary because they had all of Italy to reach with the gospel. The foundation had been laid in Rome, but what about everywhere else? Paul wasn't going to go to the rest of Italy. They had to go. He was going to skip over the whole boot and keep going. So pioneering, therefore, wasn't just something apostles did. There are always new needs for pioneering. Today, there are still places in the world where people haven't heard of Jesus at all. And so there is that kind of pioneering to be done. There are places like the Middle East where they know all about Jesus, but it is a false Jesus. Then there are places where the gospel has gone and healthy churches have been planted, but then a whole new community rises up. Southern California, for the last 130 years, has been a place where new communities appeared out of nowhere over the course of just a few years. There is pioneering to be done there. Then there are communities where the demographic drastically changes, and it's a whole different place than it used to be. Have you ever been in one of those churches where it was a church for a particular kind of people in a particular situation, and the whole neighborhood around it has changed, and the church just doesn't fit anymore? Now you need pioneering there in that neighborhood. There are places, like we could find many places in Europe, where there once were healthy churches and they're dead now. And so there's pioneering needed there because the churches, the healthy churches, have died. They have been overtaken by liberal theology or whatever it might be. And so there are always new needs for pioneering. And that means that Paul had not laid the foundation until the people in the churches he planted shared the pioneering heart. So in conclusion, I just want to emphasize to us that some, like Paul, have a very specific pioneering calling, but each one of us must have a pioneering heart. A desire for church planting should be part of every church's DNA. And by DNA, we mean churches come from somewhere, right? And so if a church came from somewhere, if some people had the heart for the beginning of that church, then part of that church's DNA ought to be other churches, because your church came somewhere, right? And so part of a church's DNA ought to be the starting of churches. Grace Bible Church was planted. It'd be a grand thing if we could take you all back there with 2-year-old Calvin and let you sit in that very first service in November of 2003 with all 12 of us or whoever was there. It was a mess. I don't want to go see that first service. I'd be so embarrassed. God was bigger, wasn't he? And we wanted to be a church planting church. And we were probably in a hurry. And so we planted another church in Rancho. And God didn't allow it to work. And we had to step back and we had to learn. And we had to see how God was leading our path in ways that we weren't expecting. But the pioneering heart can't ever leave, because it's supposed to be part of every church's DNA, part of the heart of every believer. And new needs for pioneering are always rising up around us. So now, in God's amazing goodness, we're moving into a new building. What a wonderful step it could be toward the dream of being a church that can plant churches. But there is never in the history of the Christian church a building that has planted churches. It's never happened yet. The building won't make us a pioneering church if we don't have a pioneering heart as believers. So I want to conclude with 4 horizons of a pioneering heart. By horizons, I mean where we look, from far away to close to home. And there's a 5th I could have easily put in here, but this will illustrate it well enough. First of all, the furthest pioneering horizon that you should see in your heart is, how could we send and support pioneers taking the gospel into parts of the world where there aren't healthy churches at all? You know, Bible-believing churches have not been established. Jesus is not being worshipped. Maybe they don't have the Bible in their own language. Where are the front lines at the end of the earth, where there's not even the beginning of healthy churches for the glory of God? That's the furthest pioneering horizon that all of us should be able to see and care about. Then if we come back closer to home, we should look at our, and this is where I could add our nation. We could think of a sense of desire for churches planted across our nation. I'm going to come a little more regional than that and say, let's think about Southern California. We should look at our geographic region. Think about God's call on a map. Where in Southern California are places that might need the pioneering of a new church plant? Where are new communities that have risen up? Where have churches gotten off track from the gospel and healthy church? Where have neighborhoods completely changed? Where are there church planting needs in Southern California? That's the second horizon that we should all care about. And then as we come even closer in our immediate communities in Menifee and Murrieta and Riverside and so forth, where are pockets of people among whom there are pioneering opportunities? So now I'm going smaller than cities. I'm going down to pockets. You know, growing up in little towns in Utah, there were pioneering opportunities in the 4-H club, right? That was a pocket of people where when Christians were really outcast in society in general, you could go get involved. I've got wonderful friends in Randolph, Utah, dominantly Mormon community, but they are deeply involved in the 4-H and have all kinds of gospel opportunities because of that. What about the apartment complex down the street? What about the hospital? What about the neighborhood where maybe some certain type of refugees or immigrants are moving in, like we've had in many places like in Orange County? What about the nursing homes? What about the YMCA? I'm just making up a few sample ideas. The question is, as we look around us, where are there pockets of people where there are pioneering opportunities here in our communities? And then the very closest horizon, we come all the way back to our personal relationships and our personal relationship opportunities. And we ask, who doesn't know who Jesus really is and what Jesus really did on the cross? What individual people in your life don't know who Jesus really is or what Jesus really did on the cross? That's your nearest pioneering horizon. So we will be a pioneering church when each one of us has a pioneering heart. And I hope maybe we can see that the last three of those four I gave you all interconnect. In other words, what would be the healthiest way for Grace Bible Church to plant another church? It would be if the people attending this church had so much of a pioneering heart for their relationships and for the pockets of people in their communities and for their region, that through us, there were some people who got saved who are in an area where we recognize could really use a church. And so it's our pioneering heart that leads to a church planting opportunity, right? So each of those last three interconnect, and when you get churches full of people with a pioneering heart, those churches plant churches because they're reaching people. Or, to say it another way, even if it's not in other places, you just get enough people you don't fit in your building anymore. And so you say, we got to do something. And really, this is something that was very influential for me in, I don't know exactly what it would have been, but I'm guessing it was like the fall of 2002. I knew a pastor who had their church had planted several other churches, and David and I went and sat down with them to spend some time learning. And they had a building, not this big. Their auditorium seats, I don't know, 300 or something maybe. And he said to me, Tim, we're just packed. We don't fit here anymore. But the last thing I want to do is build a bigger building. We have got to figure out how we can keep planting churches. And they have. That church has planted churches all over their region of northeastern Ohio. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times when a church should get a bigger building. But you're never just thinking, let's get bigger here, bigger here, bigger here. You're always thinking, what's our region? What's our community? Where are the pioneering needs? And from that kind of heart come new churches. We'll be a pioneering church when each of us has a pioneering heart. And if the foundation's going to be laid here at GBC, that will have to be true of us. So what about you? Do you have that heart? Let's pray. Father, I cannot stir up the heart of your people for these things. It wouldn't be right and healthy even if I did. It has to be your Spirit taking your word and stirring up their heart for these things. And so I pray for that in the ways in which we have gotten our focus off and we are seeing other things and we have lost our pioneering heart, that by your grace you might bring us back to what you're doing in the world for your glory. Develop in each person at GBC a pioneering heart, that we might be able to be a pioneering church, that you might be glorified. It's not about human accomplishment. It's not about feeling like we've done something. We're just trying to look at your word and see how you work for your glory and then walk on that path. So as we step toward this building now, we praise you and long to be walking in your will, following your way. Long for that to be a step that we look back on and say, wow, look how God led us forward in gospel pioneering. Oh, help us. We're so little and so insufficient. You are so big and sufficient. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.